Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Saved by grace through faith. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's the cornerstone of the temple of our religion, which is taught by Jesus and the apostles. If we had to define grace, what would you say? You got a bunch of little kids here who are going to have to tell them what grace means. How would you say it?
Love.
Blessing from God. You're both right. You're getting real close. According to the Catechism, grace is God's undeserved love. Think about that. God's undeserved love. Who is undeserving of it? We are. Yet grace, I think, is deeper than that. It's the love that moves God to act for us, especially for those who cannot act for themselves. And they need this loving action of God. I think God acts in grace simply because he wants to act in grace. You know, many times when I talk theology, I make that statement, it's not rocket science. Of course, then there's that meme about a music teacher who's at the board teaching music theory. And the meme underneath it says, it's not rocket science. And then you have a rocket scientist with algebra saying, it's not music theory. But the thing is, do we make things too complicated sometimes? Yes. Why? Because we believe if something is important, it can't be simple. But yet, we're saved by grace through faith is simple. I mean, this is who God is and what God does. Now, Martin Luther defined grace this way. Grace means the favor by which God accepts. Yeah, remember I talk about arrows, which way the arrows go instead? Top down, not bottom up. Okay? Forgiving sins and justifying freely through Christ. Hey, I'm going to read this whole thing again. Grace means the favor by which God accepts us, forgiving sins and justifying freely through Christ. Notice all the hymns today, if you look at the top, say justification. And again, what's justification? That real fancy word that we use for the forgiveness of sins. But why do you use a word like justification? Is it a court case? Do we need justice? But we do. We're justified for our sins in the eyes of God. They've been forgiven. You know, throughout the Old Testament, the saving grace from faith is, I think, another main point of our religion before the coming of Christ. Now, when I was a kid, I had a pastor tell me, he said, you know, the Old Testament is law, the New Testament is gospel. We know that's not true. There's law and gospel in both. When God's characteristics are listed, grace is usually near the top of the list. For example, when God revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai, he declared, "The Lord, the Lord," he says it twice, "the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." Exodus 34. I'm going to read that one again, but listen to this. "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." Is that a law statement or a gospel statement? Gospel. You know, we as Lutherans say that it is by grace alone that we've been rescued from the curse and condemnation of sin. And in the Reformation, the five solas, okay, we've got three of them up there, grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone. But why are those important? Oh, I've had people argue with me. Well, It's not by grace alone. Well, I don't know. What we had in our reading today sure sounded like it. Didn't it to you? What did that say again? Let me get back in here. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. That's where you get that gift thing, that statement. Not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, does Jesus talk about, actually it's Paul, talk about works? Are we saved through works?
No.
Are we saved through works? I'm looking at a friend, because we went through the catechism, that was an interesting discussion. Remember what Luther said, and I've shared this with you before. And by the way, I got this from Luther, this is not something I came up with. But he says, we receive from God, and then it flows out of us. So therefore, we are, this is Luther's word, a conduit for this to go out of us. So what happens if we stop? What happens if we close up the conduit? Then we are not forgiven. We don't have grace. So it's a twofold process. We receive, we send out. If we don't do this, we don't get this. Does that make sense? You understand that? You know, and so the thing is, if we are forgiven, do we forgive? Sometimes that's easier said than done, isn't it? You know, many times, in fact, we talked about this in John 1 Bible study this week. You cannot like somebody, but you love somebody. Usually it's your kids, too. Got some giggles on that one. It goes to home sometimes. But you see what I'm getting at? You know, the thing is, we can love without liking. Those are two different terms. Of course, it'd be nice if you could like and love at the same time, but it doesn't always work that way. It is through this grace earned by faith that we are given the benefit of eternal life. It's a gift from God. Formula of Concord states this clearly and precisely. Now, John Earhart wrote the Formula of Concord, and I've been quoting him a little bit, because he's the guy that fleshed out what we believe. Okay, now listen to this. We unanimously believe, teach, and confess. Now think about that. We believe, we teach it, and we confess it. The following about the righteousness of faith before God. A poor sinful person is justified before God. That is, absolved and declared free and exempt from all his sins and from the sentence of well-deserved condemnation. Boy, a little bit of law in that statement. But is adopted into sonship and an inheritance of eternal life without any merit or worth of his own. This happens without any preceding, present, or subsequent works. So your works don't get you into that place. But it's out of pure grace of God. Because of the sole merit, complete obedience, bitter suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's a pretty heavy statement, isn't it? Is it true? That's the foundation of our faith. You know, when I quote stuff like this, it's not the Bible. But it was sure written by people a lot smarter than I am. And I'm pretty smart, but when I start reading stuff like this, it means a lot to me. All right, so where did this faith come from, and what does it mean to us today? Here's the important thing. It's through justification, forgiveness of sins, that I think God provides that solid foundation of security that's needed for our own spiritual growth. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. Because without being in the Spirit, can you have spiritual growth? No, I don't think so either. Now, here's the thing. We have two words we use during this process, and that's sanctification and justification. There's a difference between the two, aren't there? Okay? Justification is what? Come on, boys and girls, I only told you four times.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness of sins. What is sanctification? To be made holy. Sanctus in Latin is holy. Okay? What do we do? If you notice in the bulletin, I always have Sanctus. What are we saying? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. That means holy. Now, let's look at Abraham. Abram was his first name. His justification came from faith. You know, Abraham had no knowledge of the Ten Commandments. Hadn't been come out yet. Had no knowledge of a church. Church hadn't been invented yet. Had no knowledge of the prophets, Moses, Jesus Christ. But he chose to believe in God's promises and the message that Christ renewed with us millennia later. What is that? Saved by grace through his faith. You know, when we look back, and the very first person that believed God was saved by grace through faith. I don't understand how some of our well-meaning brothers and sisters in Christ can twist that so that you're only saved through your works. You know, the Bible is real clear about it. So what promises did God make with Abraham? Well, Genesis 12. Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land. I will show you. I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will also curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. All right, Genesis 12, the very beginning of the Bible, isn't it? Now, historically, Abraham was standing at Genesis 12. And again, that's long before Genesis was even written, okay? I mean, the story is there. And so, with no knowledge of the rest of the story that's revealed in Genesis, and absolutely no knowledge of the 66 books of the Bible, yet to Abraham, it was revealed. But he left following God's instructions, didn't he? On God's promise, although he couldn't see what tomorrow would bring. Remember what Christianity was first called? Anybody in here know? Huh? What'd you say? The promise. What's the promise? Eternal life in Christ. It's too bad our religion didn't stay with that. We probably would have saved a lot of problems later on, wouldn't it? All right, so I was thinking, how do I illustrate this? I mean, we're talking about a lot of deep theology today. I got a story for you. One night, house caught fire and a young boy was forced to flee from the roof. All right, so the father stood on the ground below with outstretched arms, calling to his son, jump, I'll catch you. Because he knew the boy had to jump to save his life. All the boy could see, however, was flame and smoke, blackness. And as can be imagined, he was afraid to jump from the roof. So his father kept yelling, jump, I'll catch you. But the boy protested, Daddy, I can't see you. But the father replied, but I can see you, and that's all that matters. So the boy jumped because he trusted his father. Isn't that the way we look at our Christian faith? It enables us to face life or meet death, not because we can see, but because we are seen by God. You know, and because of that, with faith, it gives us the ability to trust in things unseen. You know, I think back to what Thomas said when he met Jesus. And he finally says, "Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief." You know, so it's hard for us to believe in things we can't see, isn't it? Okay, but yet we know it's true. And I think when we look at faith, it's some of those things that is wonderful because we're forgiven. As we finish up today, I want to read you, this is Romans 4. Anyway, Peggy's got a Bible that's signed by J. Vernon McGee. Good Baptist theologian. Methodist? Okay. But he wrote a whole commentary on the Bible. And he agrees with this because I've got it and I used to teach from it. But Romans 4, listen to this. "However, to the man who does not work, but trust God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness." Anyway, W.J. Vernon McGee said, "You know, if I really want to build a church, I'll preach from John. If I want to destroy it, I'll preach from Romans." Why? Romans is sort of hard to understand, and it's real, you know, deep. But I think it's important, if only we trust in God who justifies the wicked. That's us. Our faith is credited as righteousness. You know, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of a man to whom God credits righteousness apart from his works. "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." This is most certainly true. May this blessing of eternal life keep our hearts and minds on Christ Jesus. Amen.